If you would, take your Bibles. Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you're following along in the Bible that you'll find on the chair, you should find that on page 816. And what I want to do this morning is continue our study in 2 Corinthians that we began last week. And we've entitled it, Finding God's Strength in Your Weakness. Finding God's Strength in Your Weakness. Now, the theme that we have been working through is woven throughout this book, and the Apostle Paul refers to it over and over and over again. And what he says to us is this. He says, listen, God is with you. You're not alone in this. If you want to, He will be present with every single part of your life. He will strengthen you. He will empower you. No matter what's going on in your life, God is there. He will give you the strength that you need. He will walk with you through life. And one of the things that He has developed in this concept throughout the book of 2 Corinthians is that when we are the weakest, we learn how to draw upon God's strength. And it's really exemplified here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in what we're going to call the theme verse of the entire book. Here's what Paul says. Paul, when he was going through an incredibly difficult time in his own life, had asked God to remove that from him, had asked God to take it away from him. And God's response was this. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul is saying to us, listen, it's possible for us to find the strength of God in the middle of the most difficult times of our life. And when we're able to do that, when we're able to tap into that, when we're able to discover His strength and to find His presence in our life in those difficult times, then He gives us more than we could ever need to get through to the other side. So last week we started talking about this issue of how do you find purpose in the pain. When difficulty comes, when the struggles are there, when you're in the middle of these awful times that come to all of us, how do you find God's strength? And how do you find the answer to the question that we all ask? Because what's the question that we ask when difficult times come? When we're walking through those trials and tribulations and we don't understand it and we don't get it and we can't see what's taking place, what's the one word question that we ask all the time? Why? And we said last week in the first answer to that question, Paul said this. He said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort." Then he gave us the answer to the question of why. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. So the answer to the question of why is to reframe the question. And to go, why is the wrong question? We know the answer. The answer is so that we can be available and help, having found help from God ourselves to help someone else. So the true question is not why, but who. God, who do you want me to use? Who do you want to use me to help? Who do you want me to walk with? Who do you want me to pray for? Who do you want me to encourage? Who do you want me to be there for with the strength that you've helped me with? I've been there. God, I found you faithful, so how do you want to use me in someone else's life? Now, we're going to pick up on that, and God gives us the answer to that question in a different way. There's not just one answer, as we said last week, to the problem of pain. There's another answer that Paul gives us here. Read with me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Notice what Paul says. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed," or to remain ignorant, literally the word means. Ignorance is not a bad word. It just means you don't know. "We don't want you to remain uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia." Paul says some stuff happened when we were on our way to see you. "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." But then he gives us the second answer to the problem of pain, the second purpose that God allows struggles to come in our life. "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." See, last week he said, listen, God allows struggle and pain to come in my life because He wants to meet that need. He wants to help me. He wants to comfort me. And when He has done that, when I have learned how to tap into His strength in that time of difficulty, then He has prepared and equipped me to help someone else. So what I've got from Him, I now can pass on to you. And now, He says, there's another reason. There's another purpose behind the struggle. The second purpose behind the struggle is, listen, God is in the process of doing something not just through you, but He also wants to be in the process of doing something in you and to you. Paul said, listen, God allowed this to come into my life so that He would teach me how to trust Him. Literally, the word says this in the original language. He would teach me how to have faith in Him. Because you see, here's a problem that we all work with. Who do we go to when we're struggling? Who do we go to? Who do we depend upon? Who do we try to find help from whenever we're going through a difficult time? Where's the first place that we look? We look right here, don't we? I'm strong enough. I'm fast enough. I'm smart enough. I'm good enough. I'm stubborn enough. I can do this. I don't need any help. And what Paul just said to us, Paul was a stubborn man. Just read the rest of the New Testament that he wrote. What Paul just said to us was this, listen, God is in the process of using the difficult times in my life to teach me how to depend on Him. He is going to stretch me so far. He's going to take me to the breaking point so that I will learn that I'm not strong enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not fast enough, I'm not good enough, and I need to learn how to depend on Him. And if there's any one single thing in life we don't want to do is to depend on someone else, even God. And Paul said, God's not going to allow you to do that. Because listen, He knows there's something else coming down the road that's bigger and harder and more difficult, and you're not ready for it. And He's going to get you ready. And He uses struggle to do that. So first of all, let's take a look at what is going on in Paul's life. The reality is we truly don't know what happened. He said this, he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. He says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life, and indeed in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. What we don't know is, was it the riots that took place in Ephesus? If you go back to the book of Acts, on his way toward Corinth on this missionary journey, the whole city was in uproar. He was arrested. There were all kinds of awful things happened, but he escaped, and he didn't seem to be in quite the amount of physical danger that is expressed here, though it's possible that that's what's going on. Some people think it's maybe some kind of physical medical problem, because Paul seemed to struggle with his health a number of times. Some people think that they were attacked somewhere along the way on the journey, and that is what is taking place. That's what he's describing here. The reality is we truly do not know what took place. We don't know what happened in his life that caused him to talk about it in this way. But there were a lot of options that were available. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just turn a few pages in your Bible and pick it up somewhere here around verse 23, 24, about halfway through. Here's what Paul's account of his missionary journeys and his life to this point has been. He said, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one, 40 lashes being the death sentence, they would say in that day and age. 5 times, 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of the concern for all the churches. You got a few options there, don't you? We don't know what it was that brought Paul to the breaking point. I mean, looking at what had happened thus far, it must have been awful. But there was something that took place in his life. And here's what we do know. It crushed him spiritually. It crushed him. It was awful. Paul reaches out and he takes three different words and he stacks them one on top of the other to try and communicate to us how bad it was. He says, I was pressed down. Did you ever see that image? I actually went out on the internet and I found one. I was going to show it to you, but I chose not to because it showed this poor donkey who was so overloaded that he had collapsed and died. And that's the image that Paul has here. And this word is that I was pressed down. I was weighed down. It was far beyond, far above anything that my personal strength could endure. We know that it crushed him. We know that it caused him to despair. He was utterly at a loss. He was at the point where he was ready to surrender and give up and throw in the towel. He literally goes so far as to say, listen, he had resigned himself to death. Indeed, verse 9, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. It's sometimes used judicially when the verdict is passed by the judge. Guilty. And the sentence is death. We don't know what it was, but it crushed him. It caused him to despair. He came to the place where he says, in my heart, I resigned myself. It was done. It was finished. There was nowhere else for me to turn. I don't know if you're an MMA fan, mixed martial arts fan, or if you've ever watched any of those, like the jiu-jitsu or some of those different kinds of things on TV. But there's a place in there in the jiu-jitsu where and I know a number of men who actually do this, kind of crazy people. But there's a place in there in the jiu-jitsu world, and they have a saying. When they get you in a position, they get you in a hold where they can, like, break your arm or break your leg or something like that. Here's what they say. Here's the, you know what it is? It's tap or snap. Either tap out, I surrender, or I'll break your arm. And then you'll quit. And here's what Paul said. Yeah, he's kind of sick, isn't he? Here's what Paul said. I reached a point in my life spiritually where I was ready to tap out. I was done. I despaired even of life. It's possible for any of us to get to that place in our lives, in any of 100 different kinds of situations. In a relationship, it sounds something like, no, I don't want to see another counselor. No, I don't want to talk about it anymore. No, I don't want to look at the future and see how we can get there. I'm done. I want a divorce. What do you do? It crushes you. Medically, the doctor comes in and he sits down and he looks at you. And he says, there's no more treatments. There's nothing else to try. There's nothing else I can do. I can't help. You need to put your affairs in order. We're done. Financially, you sit there with a financial advisor and he or she looks at you and they say, you know what, the hole is just too deep. The mountain is just too high. You're never going to be able to dig your way out. You're going to lose everything. It's time to file for bankruptcy. You see, it comes to us in all different kinds of ways. Those or any other. But it's that place in our life where we are crushed. Where spiritually we've reached the end of our rope and we see no way out. And so you have to ask yourself, God, why are you allowing those painful things to take place? And he explains it to us here. Now we don't know exactly what it was that he was facing. It must have been awful. We know how it felt to him. But then he gives us the answer. But this happened
so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Remember last week when I told you about that grammatical purpose clause in the Greek language? That there's a way in the Greek language that when you want to point at something and say, this is the purpose, there's a specific grammatical term that you use. And it says this, so that this will happen. Paul uses it here. He said, these terrible things happened in my life. I was crushed spiritually, but God had a reason for it. It wasn't just random. It wasn't just crazy. It wasn't just the life. It wasn't just incredibly difficult, evil people. Paul said, listen, God allowed it for a reason. It happened so that I can learn how to have faith and trust in Him. He says, God is growing me to the place that I will learn how to trust Him and find strength in Him. Because He knows that sooner or later, I'm going to need to be stronger than I am today. Sooner or later, I'm going to need to have His strength at work in my life. Because no matter how strong I am, no matter how fast I am, no matter how smart I am, no matter how good I am, sooner or later, I'm going to reach the end of my rope. And I'm going to need Him. And before I get there, He's going to teach me how to tap into His strength. This happened so that I would learn how to not rely on myself, because God knows that I'm not strong enough, good enough, fast enough, smart enough. He develops us over time, stretching us beyond what we think we can endure so that we are ready for the future. It's kind of like me going to the trainer. Some of you know, you hear me whine about it constantly. I started going after I had a stroke a couple of years ago. Every Tuesday, every Friday I go. Don't like that woman. Don't like her at all. She's actually a very nice lady. Don't like going there. I was there Friday morning and I'd been studying this passage. So we get there. And she says, we're going to work on your chest and your upper body for the next little while. I'm like, no, thank you. Just as soon not. So she says, we're going to start off with these push-ups, and then we're going to do these exercises with these weights, and then we're going to go over here to this machine, and we're going to do that, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. So we do this whole circuit thing that she does for the chest and upper body. She says, now we're going to go do it again. And so we go and we do all that stuff again. We get to the end, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm looking at the clock. I always watch the clock while I'm there. How much time do I have left? Can I hold on to the end? We get too close to the end. I think I'm done. She's like, we're going to do it one more time. She says, give me 10 push-ups. And I looked at her, and I said, you obviously believe in miracles, because that's not going to happen. She said, oh, yeah, you can do it. I said, oh, no, I can't. She said, yes, you can. I said, no, I can't. She said, go ahead. I said, no. It's like I have a second wife, so I did 10 push-ups, right? It's like, really? I feel like I got one at home. Why do I got to have another one over here? She knew that I could. I didn't know that I could. If you had asked me what I wanted, I would have quit. I would have stopped. But I did them. And you see, that's what God, in a simple way, is doing with Paul spiritually. We don't like it. We don't agree with it. We would avoid it if we could, but He is stretching us and He is making us stronger. This happened, he said, so that I would learn not to rely on myself, but how to rely on Him. I love this passage. I saw this. It comes from a commentary that I was reading, a fellow by the name of Linsky, who is a Lutheran exegete. He's a Lutheran guy who studies original language, and I read his commentary whenever I study. It says, when hope has left us, and death is the only prospect, then God stands forth, the God who raises the dead. Isn't that powerful? When hope has left us and death is the only prospect, then God stands forth, the God who raises the dead. Such situations are His opportunity, for He and He alone is able to meet them. And then he quoted a German proverb. It says, when the need is greatest, God is nearest. When the need is greatest, God is nearest. You see, God allows painful times to come into our lives to train us how to lean on Him. Most of us are stubborn and unwilling to admit that we need it. So God allows us to come to the end of our rope where we're not strong enough. We're not determined enough. Where we don't have the ability. And so we stop and we learn how to tap into His strength. And when at the hour of need we reach out to Him and we find Him strong and available and present, then we've learned and prepared ourselves for the future. Because you see, one of the things that God is teaching Paul, and one of the things that God is teaching us in the middle of these difficult times, is that He is faithful. He's reminding us of His faithfulness. This is an amazing verse that Paul uses here. Continue to read with me if you will. Look at verse 10. It says, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. And on Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. Paul's almost poetic here when he begins to write this. Because he does this, it is an interesting thing. He takes the same word for deliverance, or the same word for rescue, and he uses it three times with three different verb tenses. Now the word for rescue, the word for deliver here, is the same word that we use for salvation. To be rescued from danger, to be saved. It could be rescued from physical danger, which is what he's probably talking about here. Could be rescued from spiritual danger, talking about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, spiritually. Now here in this instance, he's talking about physical danger. And what he says is this, he says, He has delivered us. In the past, God was faithful. And he says, He will deliver us. I know based on the reality of the past and what God has done that He will in the future deliver me. And then he uses the present tense and he said, He is delivering us right now where I am. God is in the process of faithfully sustaining and empowering and energizing and protecting and enabling me. God is here, and I've discovered that He is all I need. For you see, here's what Paul is saying to us. It is the nature and the character of God to be faithful. There will never be a time in your life that you will not find Him faithful. There will never be a time in your life where He will let you down. You may not understand what He's doing. You may not like what He's doing. You may not agree with what He's doing. But at the end of the day, when you turn around and you look at the past, you will be able to testify to the greatness and the faithfulness of God in your life. He used that time. He used that pain to comfort others and to make you strong. And Paul here, though he is speaking about what God has done for him physically, I think is reminding us of a spiritual truth. God has spiritually delivered us from the penalty of sin. The moment that came that you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, when you looked to heaven and said, Father, forgive me for my sin. I'm trusting my life to Jesus on the cross. At that moment, the penalty of sin was removed from your life. He has saved you from the penalty of sin. Listen, He will, in the future, save you from the very presence of sin. There will come a day when we will no longer experience the presence of sin in our life. It's called glorification. When we go to be with Him in heaven, I read the passage all the time, Revelation 22. At funeral services, there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor more tears, nor crying, nor pain, for the whole things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. There's coming a time when we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. The world around us will be what God intended it to be. But in the meantime, listen, it's not just your faith, my faith, Paul's faith. It's not just about what happened in the past. If that's all you got, you need to reboot and get number two. Get the second, the third, the fourth vision. You need something different. Because it's not just about the past. It's wonderful that you trusted Jesus then and He saved you from the penalty of sin. And it's not just about the future. Praise God, I'm looking forward to going to heaven and being away from some of the craziness here in this world. But listen, the reality of God's work in my life is just as powerful today. Today He is saving those who will reach out to Him, those who learn how to tap into His strength. He saves us from the power of sin in our life.
Thanks be to God, he says over in Romans chapter 8. Who will rescue me from this body of death, from this awful, the things that I want to do, I don't do, the things that I do? He said, thanks be to God. His power is made available in my life. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, he has delivered us. He will deliver us. And on him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So now here's the question. How does he do that? If God's goal is to make me stronger in this, and if I'm feeling like Paul is, if I'm feeling crushed, despair, ready to tap out and go, I cannot do this anymore. God, I'm done. I can't do it. How do I find that strength? Where do I find that help? How does that hope become real in my life? Oh, this is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in the New Testament. I love studying the Scripture because I may have read this passage 100 times, but this week I saw something that I had never seen before. Look what he says to us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Now look at verse 11. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. First, understand the process of deliverance. It's not always the same. God doesn't always deliver us in the way that we want. Sometimes he delivers us from the danger. Okay? He totally removes it from our life. We like it when that happens. That's my favorite. I like this one. God, this is awful. God, this is terrible. God, this is more than I can handle. Would you please take it away? And he does. Yay, God. Love that one. Like, that's my favorite. I want that one every time, but that's not the way he always does it, is it? Sometimes he delivers us from the struggle, and then sometimes he delivers us in the struggle. Isaiah chapter 43, I want you to listen. Turn back there with me if you want to. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, now all of a sudden he didn't take you away from the waters now, did he? Nor did he take the waters away from you. He's going to give you the ability to walk through them. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, because I love you. When you walk through the waters, through them, He didn't take them away. But he gave you the ability to walk in them and endure. And then sometimes he delivers us through. We won't take the time to go over there and read it. I would encourage you to do there. Daniel chapter 3. You know the story. If you've been in church or Sunday school for any length of time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three Jewish young men who were tempted, who were ordered, who were put on trial because they refused to bow down and worship the king. The king had a little ego complex going on, and he was going to take care of them. And so he challenged them, and he said, listen, if you don't bow down and worship me the way that I'm asking you to, the way that I'm commanding you to, the way that I'm telling you to, I'm going to bind you hand and foot, and I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And their response to them was just so amazing. They said, O king, we want you to know something. Our God is able to deliver us from your hand. And then they said the second half. But if not, we're still not going to bow down and worship you. Let's just say it
politely, he didn't like that answer. He commanded the fire to be heated up 7 times hotter than it was ever heated before. He had them bound hand and foot, and he had soldiers take them up and throw them into the fiery furnace. And then everybody sit up and take notice, because he looked in the furnace and he said, "Hey guys, come here," to his counselors. He said, "How many did we throw in the flames?" They said, 3. He said, "Then I got one question for you. How come I'm looking in there and I see 4 walking around?" And they called them out and they came walking out. There was not a hair on their head singed. There was not a piece of their clothing that was scorched. And it's beautiful, there's a little passage of scripture where it says, and they came out and they didn't even smell like smoke. God delivered them. You see, here's the reality. Sometimes he takes it away from us. Sometimes he walks with us. And sometimes he gives us the ability to go through it. But he does deliver. Not always in the way that we want. Not always in the way that we desire. Sometimes it's a path that walks through the flames. But then there's the people. Look at this. I just love this. Look at this. As you help us by your prayers. If you go and you take a look at it in the original language, it is a beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture. Here's literally what the image says. It says there is a sea of faces turned toward heaven praying for me. Hundreds, if not thousands of people with their face turned toward heaven, lifting up Paul in his difficulty, lifting up Paul in his struggle, lifting up Paul as he walked through those difficult times. When I ended up in the hospital in Cuba a couple of years ago, one of the things that I realized that they told me as they were wheeling me into the operating room was, "Listen, Pastor, don't worry. We've put the word out, and there are over 200 churches praying for you as you go in today in Cuba." Now, I didn't call my wife and tell her what was going on until it was all done. She may have been a strategic mistake. But what's she going to do? I had 200 churches praying, it'll be okay. I just didn't want her to worry. I figured if they flew my body back, it'd be fine. Insurance is paid and up to date. When you go through those difficulties, yeah, she wasn't a fan of that either. When you go through those difficulties, who's praying for you? Who's praying for you? Are there a sea of faces? He has delivered us. He will deliver us. On Him we've set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Now here's the good part. Remember all the way back at the beginning, whenever I said in verse 8, Paul was describing what was going on in his life and it was so overwhelming, it had crushed him so badly that he had to get 3 different words and put them together to describe what was going on. He talked about pressure that was above or beyond his strength, pressure that was above or beyond his ability. All of a sudden, when you get down here and he begins to talk about people praying for us, you know what he does? He makes up a new word. And he takes 3 words, count them, 3 words, and he jams them together. And he says this, he says, God is going to deliver us as you, and then he puts those 3 words together, work under the pressure with me. Here's the image. Paul said, the pressure, the problem was so great that it crushed me that I could not stand up under it. And then you came along. And by your prayers, you got under that burden right there with me. And you held me up. You were working on my behalf, side by side, shoulder by shoulder. You see, the end of the service sometimes when someone will come to the altar and pray. And then you see this beautiful thing. I've never mentioned it publicly, but I'll share it with you this morning. You see this beautiful thing that happens
when someone comes here to kneel and pray, and then all of a sudden, in the last year or two, what happens? Somebody comes along and prays with them. Now, I know where that started. That started with a band of brothers. When the leader there, Joe, challenged them, and he said, listen, don't let those men up there struggle by themselves. Don't let them pray by themselves. Don't let them work through that by themselves. I don't even know if he knows that verse right there. I didn't know it until today, where you need to come alongside and you need to get underneath that burden with them, and you need to work right there with them in prayer. You see, that's how God delivers us. That's what God does, is other people come alongside and encourage and sustain and help us get through. Paul said, the pressure was too great for me to bear it alone. I was crushed. I gave up. I was ready to tap out. And then you came alongside me. And you got underneath that burden that I could not carry myself. And you lifted it with me in prayer. And God faithfully delivered. That's why Paul says there is the sea of upturned faces on his behalf, praying for him in his tough time. So how do you respond this morning? What do you do? Number one, you make sure that you know his deliverance, both physically and spiritually. You make sure that you understand. You make sure that you know him. Have you been delivered from the penalty of sin? Do you have that hope that one day you will come into the presence of God and be delivered from the presence of sin? Have you learned how to rely on his strength today to overcome the power of sin in your life? Paul says God wants to do that for you. But it starts with you on your knees before him saying, Father, I need you in my life. I can't do this alone. I know that there's a penalty that is due for my sin. And either I'm going to pay it with my own life or Jesus can pay it on the cross. So I'm going to put my faith, my trust, my hope in you. Do you know him? Have you done that? If not, you need to do that this morning. Secondly, if you are weighed down, if you're feeling like Paul because of some problem, because of some struggle, because of some issue, don't carry that alone. Reach out to him. He's faithful. Do you know him well enough to know that he will deliver you? He may not remove it. What he may do is give you the strength to walk through it, but he will not, if you reach out to him, let you walk alone. Don't despair. Don't tap out. Don't throw up your hands and go, I quit. Instead, reach out to someone and say, will you come along with me under this burden? I tell people all the time, it is easier to preach than it is to live. A couple years ago, I was in the hospital, as some of you know, with a stroke. Very minor. God was very gracious to me. But as I was in there, it's a result of very, very high blood pressure, and I was about 4 days into it, and the doctors had been doing all these different kinds of things to try and get it under control, and it was not coming down. As a matter of fact, it was starting to go up. It wasn't doing well. And being the kind and generous and sweet-spirited man that I am, I had told the doctors and the nurses, don't you let anybody come visit me. Keep all those people away. I don't want to see all those people. A couple of my good friends ignored that and came to see me anyway, which is good. So one of them is sitting there, one of our current elders is sitting there with me. The doctor comes in, I think on day 3 or 4, and he says, look, he said, I've done all I can do. I don't know what else to tell you. I've used every medication that I know. I've tried everything that I know how to do, and it's not getting better, it's getting worse. It's not going down, it's going up. And he said, you know, either, yeah, I got one more thing, he said, I'm going to try. I got one thing I'm going to try. He said, and if that's not it, then we're going to have to send you somewhere else. They're going to have to try and figure out what's going on, because this is not good. So my buddy was sitting there with me, and the doctor walked out of the room, and he looked at me and he said, can I ask you a question? Sure. When are you going to call the elders to come pray for you? I'm not. Why would I do that? And he just looked at me. And he's like, what was your sermon last week, last Sunday?
I'm like, shut up. He said, what was your sermon last Sunday? James, if any among you is sick, call the elders of the church together, have them anoint them with oil and pray for them. So, the doctor came in that afternoon, did that one last thing that he knew how to do. The elders came in that afternoon and started to pray, and my blood pressure went down. Now, you can think it was the doctor if you want. I know who solved that problem. I truly do. We need people praying for us. We need people who come alongside us. We need people to get up underneath that burden by ourselves. Listen, I don't care what your problem is. You're not the only one. You're not the first. I promise you. God has seen it before. And so have the people in your life. And those that love you want to be there for you. They want to come alongside, get under that burden, and lift it and help you carry. So my challenge to you this morning is don't be like me. Where you close it all in, keep it all to yourself until God gets you to the place. You know, you don't have to wait until you get there. Novel thought. You might want to ask for some help before you're crushed. Just a thought. Paul says it happens in our life to teach us how to rely on Him and on others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for your faithfulness that you are always there for us when we reach out to you. Lord, I pray for those who this morning feel like the Apostle Paul, feel like they have reached the end of their rope, that there is nothing else left, that there's no other place to turn, and God, they are at their wit's end. The only place that they have is you. God, I pray that in this next few moments, whether they're coming to you for the very first time to say, I need to know God, I need to have God in my life, I need to turn this burden over to Him because it's so heavy that it's crushing me and it's bigger than I can carry. God, I pray that they'll come this morning and say, Pastor, will you pray with me? Would you help me know Him and know His strength? And Father, I pray for those who are undergoing it, who do know you, but who have not yet reached the end of their rope. And God, you're stretching them just like a bowstring, and they're so close that they're ready to snap. God, today I pray that they will invite others into their life, that they'll come and they'll kneel. They'll reach out to you. And Father, for those who are doing well today, who are not in that difficult place, help us to be those who shoulder someone else's burden, who get under someone else's load, who lift them up in prayer, so that for our brothers and sisters who struggle, there is a sea of faces turned toward heaven, begging you, pleading with you, trusting your faithfulness that you will move on their behalf. God, in this next few moments, you do in the lives of the people, in the hearts of your people, what you want to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?